Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. We're going to break this chapter down, and we're not going to read all of it at one time, but I want to give you five things that the disciples did that God blessed. Five things the disciples did that God blessed. I had originally had these separated out into five different messages, but I thought these work really well together. They're all from the same story. Let's put them together. We'll move quickly tonight. Five things the disciples did that God blessed, but also five things that I believe that we ought to do that I believe God would bless. I want to challenge you from the Word of God this evening, and I hope you'll take it, and I hope that you'll say, you know what, that's something I can do. I can do those things. I think every one of us can do all of these things, so you don't have to pick one out of the five. I think all of us can do these things, and I really believe God will bless that. So, you know the story, some of you, but I'm not going to jump ahead, hopefully, and tell the whole story. I want to kind of break it out as we go. So, Acts chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Just one verse, we're going to stop right there. I want to give you this principle. Here's something that the disciples did that I believe God blessed. They worked together. Now look at that verse again, and I want you to see that word right there at the beginning. Now Peter and John went up, the next word, together. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So they went up together. The Bible doesn't tell us why they were going to the temple, but they ended up teaching and preaching in the temple. I think they were going to the temple because that's where the people were, and they wanted to talk to people about Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say, so I could be wrong on that. That's just a thought. They went up to the temple. The Bible says at the hour of prayer. That is the ninth hour, and that is the same as what we would call 3 p.m., So it's three in the afternoon. They go up to the hour of prayer. And this may be a small detail, but Peter and John, the Bible says, went to the temple together. They were both involved in the work that was going to happen at the temple. They were together. And there's just a simple lesson right here. We need to work together. And I want to challenge you as a church. Let's continue to work together. You know, Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. He sent them out to two different times. One time he sent the apostles, one time he sent the disciples, and he sent them out two by two, and he told them to go into the towns and to do the work and to do it together. You know, it's not wrong to go soul winning by yourself. I do it often, but it sure is encouraging to have someone with you. And this is what Peter and John are getting ready to do. They're going up to the temple. They're going up at the hour of prayer, and they are about to encounter some people. They're about to share the gospel. They're about to do the work that God had given them to do. But they did it together. And I want to remind you of the importance of working together. I'm going to challenge you about that here in just a little bit. Before I do, I want you to understand what together is. Two sisters were playing together. The 8-year-old sister, she was the older one, she wanted to play school. In fact, she insisted that they played school. The 5-year-old sister really didn't want to play school. In fact, she wasn't the least interested in thinking about school, because why do you want to think about school when you're not at school? But the older one usually is the one that wants to play school, because they get to be, what, the teacher, right? So the 8-year-old wanted to be the teacher. The 5-year-old didn't want anything to do with school, but the 8-year-old kept bugging her. We want to play school. I want to play school. I want to play school. Finally, the younger one said, okay, I'll play school. Just mark me absent. And then she left. I'll figure out a way to do this. Let me challenge you as a church about working together. Peter and John, they went up to the temple, and they were together. We can do so much for God when we work together. Have you ever been working on a job when you notice that two people working together can get more done than three or more people working alone? Have you ever noticed that? I got to work construction for a while whenever I was in high school, and sometimes you need someone to help you lift some sheets of plywood or hold a 2x6 while you hammer it to the wall. Just make sure the one hammering is the same guy that's holding the nail. You don't want to work together so much in that situation where one guy holds the nail, one guy swings the hammer. Doesn't always work out so good, but it's so helpful having somebody. If you're by yourself trying to lift up a couple sheets of plywood or hold a sheet of plywood up while you nail it to the framework of the house, it's so hard to do. But if you have a helper, if you have somebody, you can get more done with two people working together, really, than three people working by themselves a lot of the times. I want to challenge you. Let's work together. Let's realize that we have a big job to do, But none of us can accomplish it by ourselves. Listen, I can't accomplish it by myself. God called me to start a church, and God brought me to Albuquerque to reach the city of Albuquerque for the gospel, with the gospel. And tonight I want to ask you, would you help me? Let's work together to reach the city with the gospel. Let's work together to reach kids. What a great thing it was. We got our new bus on the road today. Boy, it was so exciting. We took a picture. Brandon took a picture of us all. I was tempted. I didn't do this. But I was tempted of putting our picture of our brand new bus that gets about 6 miles to the gallon up on Facebook with all of our kids standing in front of it and say, Happy Earth Day. I almost did that, but I didn't. I just don't want to make people mad. But hey, listen, we've got this great opportunity. We've got an opportunity to reach people with the gospel. I had a lady call me today. I was working on the Bible quiz, and I was sitting at the desk at the house. A lady called me today because I have the church phones forwarded to my cell phone. And she said, some people came by my apartment, and I want to ride your bus to church. She's a senior lady, but she wants to ride our bus to church because some of our people came and gave her a flyer, and she saw that she wants to ride the church. She's excited about, and I'm excited about that. We can bring people to church, but you know what? You've got to work together. You can't have a bus route with just one person. You can't have a church with just one person. Can't have a Sunday school class with just one person or a ministry. We need to work together. And I just want to remind you of that. Peter and John went up together to the temple. Working together is the only way to get mission. I know this is a small point, and I know this is not the main purpose of what this chapter was written for. But I want to remind you, then we'll get to these other points. We're going to get to them quickly. Working together is the only way we're going to get missionaries to the places God called them to serve. So we've got some dots on the map up there. We need to update our map. But there's places represented and people represented all over the world up on this big map in the back of our church. And those are missionaries that have left home and they've gone all over the world to share the gospel, to reach people all over the world, to plant churches, to do the Great Commission. But the only way they can do that is if we work together. They can't go by themselves. They can't pay their own way. Unless they're independently wealthy, and I've never met an independently wealthy missionary. I'm sure they're there. I've not met one, but they need help. So they'll leave their church, their home church, and they'll travel around the country to churches like ours, and they'll do that for 2 or 3 or 4, sometimes 5 years, and they'll raise support. They call that deputation. They'll try to raise support, and churches like us can get on board, and we can say, yes, we'll help you, and we can help to pay the way, and they get 50 or 60 or more churches, and then they can go to the mission field to reach people with the gospel. But it takes people working together, Christians working together. But the missionaries have the hardest part of that partnership. They leave home. They raise support. They deal with foreign governments. They battle Satan in dark places around the world. They share the gospel in areas where voodooism is prevalent and witchcraft and all these terrible things. And they feel the darkness. They feel the evil oppression in the area. And they deal with this. They share the gospel with people. They start churches. They build buildings. And all through that, they try to keep their families encouraged. And it's easy to get discouraged when you're a missionary because you've taken your family. They don't see grandma and grandpa or uncles or aunts. They don't celebrate birthdays with their family or friends. They're just away from everybody. It's easy to get discouraged, and they try to keep their family encouraged. And we just need to pay their way and pray for them. They certainly have the harder part of that partnership, but we can work together. We can work together to help them to reach their area. Let's don't just get to the point where we just pay. Let's also remember to pray. Well, it's so important. And I will tell you this. I don't pray for the missionaries as much as I ought to. But I'm reminded so often when we have a missionary to come in, and they will say this. They'll say, we appreciate your support, but what we really need is your prayers. How many of you have heard a missionary say that? It's so true. The support is helpful, but the prayers are essential. It's vital. We need to work together. In most cases, it's illegal for them to receive any money from the churches they start because they're in foreign countries. In some cases, they turn over a new church to a local pastor as soon as it can support a pastor, and the missionary starts over in a new area. There's no way they could ever pay for their own way. I hope we're always a church with a heart for missions. And I want to remind you this evening, as we're talking about working together just right out the gate, let's remember our missionaries. Let's remember to give to missions. Let's remember to pray for missions. Let's keep working together to support missionaries. And let's keep working together to help new missionaries get to where God wants them. Just this last week, I think I've had 5 missionary families call and ask, can we come to your church? Can we present our work to your church? We want to go to the mission field, but we've got to get the support first. Let's keep working to keep them or to get them to where God wants them. So working together is the only way to reach help our missionaries reach the world. It's the only way to reach our city with the gospel. I mean, we can reach a few people here or there, but if we will work together, we can reach a lot of people with the gospel. I don't know that we have much time. Would you think about this with me for a moment? I don't know that we have much time to reach our city with the gospel. And even if the Lord didn't come back, the rapture didn't happen in our lifetime, the people in our city don't have much time to hear the gospel. There's a lot of people that don't have much time at all. The lady that called today, she's a senior citizen. She's probably in her 40s or something. She's an older lady. Look, I don't know how much time she has. I don't know that she's saved either. I want to reach her with the gospel. And this city is so full of people that need to be reached with the gospel. We need everybody to get involved. And I want to remind you, as we read just a simple introduction to this story, Peter and John went up together. Let's work together. Now that it doesn't get dark as early, we're going to change Tuesday soul winning back to 6:30 p.m. We had changed it in the winter time to 4 o'clock, but now we're going to change it back to 6:30. And maybe that'll help you to be able to come after work. Wednesday teen soul winnings at 5 p.m. Saturday soul winnings at 1 p.m. There's opportunities. I want to encourage you to get involved in at least one soul winning time every week. I know our Super Saturday soul winning, and we're asking everybody to get involved once a month. That would be great. But let me challenge you a little bit more tonight. Let me challenge you a little bit more to maybe make it a priority to say, you know, I want to witness to somebody once a week. I want to get involved once a week in sharing the gospel. We're trying to make that happen. We're trying to make it easy for you. You don't have to do it through the church program. For sure, you can share the gospel anywhere, but we're trying to make it easy for you. Let me give you a deep statement. A few people can reach a few people with the gospel. Many people, you ready for this? Can reach many people with the gospel. I know that's so basic and it's so simple. The only way we're going to reach the city is by working together. Let me ask you to jump on board, find one of those soul-winning times and think, you know, I can make this work. It may be a little bit inconvenient here or there. I might have to make it a priority over something else, but I want to share the gospel with somebody. I want to help you to do that. Let's work together to reach our city with the gospel. You know, working together can be a huge encouragement for other churches. We can work with other churches and pastors in our area, and I want to encourage us to continue to do that. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than just our church. The success of God's kingdom is more important than the success of our church. I never want to get to the point where we're so inwardly focused that we just want our church to grow, and we're not worried about the kingdom of God. There's some other churches in town that are great churches that are preaching the gospel. I'd like to support them. I'd like to encourage them. Let's be careful to work together with those churches who believe the Bible like we do. We want to make sure we're working with churches who believe the Bible. Yeah, of course, but there's plenty that do. You know, our teens, they're going to work together with the teens of it's not our Spanish church anymore, but I still say that a lot of times. Iglesia Bautista Nuevas Alturas. I think that's the right way to say it. The New Heights Baptist Church in Spanish. So our teens are going to work together. We're going to do our car wash together. And then we're going to host a youth conference in July. We're going to work together with lots of other churches so that we can preach so many teenagers can make decisions. We want to work together. We don't have a Christian school at this point, but there's some Baptist churches in our areas that do, and we can support them. And there's ways that we can do that. Personally, if they invite me, I'll preach in their chapel services, and then I'll recommend families to visit the schools, and I try to be an encouragement to them because I realize it's a lot of work and it's hard to have a Christian school. I want to support them. I want to encourage them. Why do I even say this? I want you to understand my heart. As a member of New Heights Baptist Church, I want you to understand our pastor is interested in the kingdom of God. It's not just about this church, and we want to help the kingdom of God to grow. So let's work together to reach with each other to reach our city with the gospel. Let's work with missionaries to reach people around the world. Let's work together with other Christians to advance the kingdom of God. And the disciples worked together, and God blessed them. Okay, did I beat that horse to death. Are we ready to move on to another point here? Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now stop there for just a moment and look at this thought. They didn't ignore needy people. Here's a man. He's lame. He can't walk. I don't know that he's ever walked. I believe it said he's lame from his mother's womb. Every day, somebody would bring him and set him down at the gate at the temple where people would walk by, and every day he would beg. He would ask for money. He would ask for anything that he could get to help support himself, because he couldn't work. So Peter and John were walking up to the temple, and on their way there, this man was right by their way. He said, would you give me something? Do you have anything? I don't know the exact words that he said. Would you give me something? And they didn't just keep on walking. In fact, Peter, the Bible says, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." He didn't ignore him. You know, sometimes we ignore needy people, and I think one of the reasons why is because they don't seem to have much potential to help us reach our goals. As an individual, we're selfish a lot of times. That's just a natural thing, and it's not a good thing, but it's something that describes us. And if somebody can't do something back for us, a lot of times we're not going to do something for them. This man had nothing to offer them. There was nothing he could do for them. He couldn't go mow their lawn or help them with anything. He was just stuck there. And he said, "Would you give me an alms? Would you give me something?" And Peter and John stopped. And Peter turned and looked at him, and he said, "Look on us." He didn't ignore him. We understand what's about to happen here, but understand, first of all, they didn't ignore him. Peter and John didn't go to the temple looking for a beggar. That wasn't their purpose. They didn't leave wherever they were, maybe it was the upper room where they were staying, and say, "Hey, John, let's go look for somebody to help today. Let's go look for somebody that we can give something to." They didn't have anything to give. We realize Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." That wasn't their intention. I believe they were going to the temple, and this is just my thought. I believe they're going to the temple to tell people about Jesus, because that's just what they were doing. And on the way, this man met them, and he was needy. He had a need. He thought they could meet the need. Turns out, they couldn't meet the need the way he wanted them to meet the need. He was asking for some money. They didn't have any money. But they still didn't ignore him. They didn't go to the temple looking for a beggar, but when God allowed their path to cross, they didn't ignore him. And then God worked in an amazing way and used a miracle in the life of this lame man to draw much attention to himself. The lame man couldn't do anything for Peter or for John, but Peter stopped. And he said, "Look on us." We'll see in a moment that what happens. But he said, "Look on us." And then, can you skip down to verse number 11? Don't read it yet, but here's what we're going to get to in just a second. I know I do that to you all the time. It's not even right. Peter said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to blow my whole story. There's nothing they could get from him. If they did something for him, they weren't going to gain anything. He has no potential to help Peter and John out, but whenever they stopped and didn't ignore this needy man, God got the glory." Look what happens in verse 11. "And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." So they didn't intend to draw this crowd right at that point. I believe they were hoping to get a crowd, and I believe they were hoping to share the gospel, but they weren't planning to do it right then and right there. But because they didn't ignore this man, they took the time, they invested in this man, they gave him what they had. They didn't have any money, they couldn't do that, but they gave him what they could give, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Because of that, God was glorified. All the people came running, they came to, and all of a sudden, Peter and John are surrounded by this huge group of people, and they were able to preach the gospel to a group of people that they probably would not have had the opportunity to preach to because they didn't ignore the needy man. They were going to share the gospel. But by stopping to help a helpless lame man, they were able to share the gospel with many more people. I want to challenge you this evening to keep your eyes open for needy people. You know, the most obvious need is money. Usually that's what somebody's going to be asking for. We have a lot of folks holding signs. They're all asking for something different. And that's not just the group I'm talking about, but there's going to be needy people that cross your path. You know, the obvious need is money, but there's others. Some people need encouragement. There's somebody that is going to cross your path that you don't have money. Or maybe you have it, but you don't have it to give. Or here's what I've started doing. I get asked so often, I've given and given and given and given. And I've realized, God, I'm doing this wrong, aren't I? I went back to Joshua, and the Gibeonites came and they lied to Joshua and tricked Joshua into giving him some things. And because Joshua didn't pray about it first, he did the wrong thing. So something I've started doing is just praying about it. And God, what would you have me to do? And sometimes you got to get a quick answer, but just stop and pray about it first. But as you're praying about it, you can decide, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? That's probably a sermon for another time. The obvious need is money, but then the encouragement. Some people need a friend. Keep your eyes open for that. Some people need someone to tell them the truth and just be honest with them. Some people need food. Some people need a job. There's all kinds of needs. I want to challenge you to keep your eyes open for needy people. And you've got this list of all these things people need. Money, food, job, shelter, employment, whatever that is. But let me tell you what they all need. They all need Jesus. Every one of them. So Peter says in this next part, he says, verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter couldn't give him any money, couldn't give him any gold, couldn't give him any silver, and Peter couldn't even heal him. But he needed Jesus. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We know it wasn't Peter that healed him. Now, God used Peter to heal him. It was Jesus Christ that did that. Understand this, there's needy people all around you. And if you keep your eyes open for needy people, you'll have lots of opportunities to share Jesus with them. There's a girl that stands on our corner here on Iliff here. She's there almost every day. I don't know a whole lot about her. One day is probably 2 years ago. I was walking out of... I think it was Wendy's. I like Wendy's. You can get a Frosty at Wendy's and dip a French fry in. Oh, it's just really good. It's really good, I promise you. I was walking out of Wendy's and she was sitting there. And you know how the Lord just puts on your heart, you've got to talk to this person right now. So I did. I stopped and I witnessed her. She got saved. She prayed. She got saved. Only God knows hearts. I understand that. But she prayed to be saved. I can't help everybody that I want to help as much as I'd like to. I know you're the same way. I'd like to do more. But I'm telling you something, you can share Jesus with them. And maybe somebody you don't even realize that they would stop and listen, but you can share Jesus with them. Maybe they would be the one that gets saved. So they worked together. They didn't ignore needy people. And I want you to get this. They didn't rely on themselves. They didn't rely on themselves. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, we saw this. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I can't do anything. But such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The first thing they didn't rely on was their own resources. A lot of us might have looked at that situation and just said, I'm helpless in this situation. I can't do anything about this. Some of us would look at that and say, well, I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, so I can't do anything here. I might as well not even be in this situation because there's nothing I can do. Well, Peter was in that situation. He realized there's something else, but it can't be coming from me. I can do something for this man, but it can't be something that I have. It's not silver and gold that this man needs, and I don't have silver or gold anyway. What I have is God working through me. So he didn't rely on himself. He didn't rely on his own resources. Look at verse number 12. This is after Peter heals this man. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? They didn't rely on themselves. They didn't rely on their own resources. They didn't rely on their own power. And they didn't rely on their own holiness. They didn't feel like, oh, God gave us the power. Jesus gave us the power to do all these things. We are all of that and you need me. That wasn't their attitude. Peter's attitude was very much, I don't have anything to give you. I'm not even righteous enough to give this to you. I'm not holy enough to give this to you. I don't have the power to give this to you. But God does. When you don't rely on your own power and your own resources and your own holiness to do the work of God, you can really accomplish something great for God because it's not you doing it anyway. Is God working through you? And Peter realized that, and John realized that, and they didn't rely on themselves. They realized they didn't have what people needed on their own. But through Jesus Christ, they could give people what they needed. It's always been that way. You may remember this verse, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's always been that way. I can't change a life on my own. You can't change a life on your own. Whenever you go out soul winning and you share the gospel with somebody, it's not you that saves the person. It's not me that saves the person. So I can't rely on my own technique. I've got a technique to sharing the gospel, and I've just kind of grown into it. It's just what I say. It's what I say almost all the time. If I rely on that, somebody's not going to get saved. It's got to be the power of God working through a person that shares the gospel so they can get saved. You know, God doesn't need us. Let me say that again. I want this to sink in. God doesn't need us. We are dispensable. I don't know if that's the right word to say. I mean, not in God's eyes. I know God loves us and all that. But you realize God could move me out of this position, put somebody else into this position very easily. It's up to Him. It's not like God needs me in order to accomplish His will. He's going to accomplish His will. He could use somebody else to do that. But I want Him to use me. If God can use a talking donkey, He doesn't need me. He can replace me with anyone willing to serve Him. And God wants to use you. I want you to realize this. And God wants to fill you with His Spirit to make your efforts effective and powerful. And that's what we saw. Peter and John, they see this man, and they're about to heal him, and his life is about to change. But it wasn't because Peter and John had this power in of themselves. It was because the Spirit of God filled them with that power. And when you realize that, and you go into your week, and you realize, I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to do it through His power. I'm not going to rely on myself. Then look at verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And verse number 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What an amazing thing happened. Peter reaches out, he says, look on us. He says, silver and gold have I none, the such as I have give I thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He reaches out, grabs his hand, and the man stands up, and he's walking, and he's leaping, and praising God. What an amazing miracle happened. They allowed God to work through them. Here's a principle. They allowed God to work through them. You know, God wants to work through you. God wants to change lives, and He wants to do it through you. Are you willing to allow Him? It's such an amazing thing when God works through you. When you know that something amazing just happened, you share the gospel with someone and they pray to be saved. Whoa, that's such an amazing thing. When you get an opportunity, you share the gospel and you ask them, would you like to do that right now? And they say yes. And you say, whoa, I wasn't expecting you to say yes. Some of the people that you don't expect. I remember the first time I realized this, the guy's mohawk was about 8 inches tall, and it was blue, and he's walking down the sidewalk, and it was spiky blue mohawk. And I thought, this guy is never going to listen. But he listened. And I asked him, would you like to be saved now? And he said yes, and he prayed to be saved. I think his name was John. It was a long time ago. It just blew me away. Whenever we were at the park, and Gilbert, with the teardrops coming out of his eyes, the tattoo teardrops coming out of his eyes, and I shared the gospel with him, and I said, would you like to do that now? And he said yes, and real teardrops started coming out of his eyes, and he prayed to be saved. When that happens and God uses you, and you just think, wow, that was so amazing. I know it wasn't me, God. I know it was you, but it was so neat to be used. What a thought. God wants to use you. When you teach a class and one of your students makes a decision for Christ, wow. This is an awesome thing. Whenever you pour your heart into a lesson, you study it and you prepare it, and then you get up and you either preach it or you teach it, and then a decision is made. Could be a kid, they're making a decision. I was 10 years old when God called me to preach. Don't underestimate the decisions that a kid can make, a child can make. And you teach that lesson, and a decision is made. When you preach in junior church, and a bus rider gets saved. Wow! And you realize, God used me. God could have used anybody else, but I was willing, and God decided to use me. To think that God could have chosen another way to accomplish the job without you, but he chose to let you get involved in his work. And here's Peter. Can you imagine Peter and John? Can you imagine what they're thinking? The man stands up. He's healed. We look at that and we say, oh, yeah, that's just Peter and John. Wait a minute. If you reached out and grabbed somebody's hand and told them to stand up and walk, you'd never done that before. You'd seen Jesus do it, but Jesus told you that you could have the power to do that, and you'd never done that before. You reached out, and the man actually stands up and walks. You're like, whoa, God just used me. Wow. I was standing on a platform about this tall. We were in the school cafeteria, and I was preaching on a Sunday. It was a Sunday night. And during the invitation, I stepped down to the step and I just reached out my hand like this to the invitation. And the man sitting right there, I said, would you come? And I just kind of like symbolically reaching out my hand like, would you come? The man sitting right there, he stood up and he turned around and he grabbed my hand. His name was Stan. And he came and he prayed right then to get saved. Some of you met his son. Stan passed away about 5 days later. His son, Josh, just now getting back into church. When you realize, God, you used me. You could have used anybody else, anybody that would have just been willing, God would have used, but whenever you realize, God used me. And I want you to, if I can take that desire and just inject it into you somehow, to have a desire for God to use you. When you realize God wants to use you, and then when you just realize God can use you, and if you'll be willing, he will use you. What an amazing thing when you see how God used Peter and John. One more point. Look at verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" Look at verse 13. "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." He's preaching this to all these people. "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witness." Look at verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea," look at this again now, "the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." There are three statements there that I wanted you to see. The first one, Peter says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." The next one is in verse 16. "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness." And here's the last point. I want you to get this. I believe this is one of those things that if we would do, God would bless. They gave God the credit for what he did. When we do this, we take the credit for sometimes. I was coaching basketball. And in fact, we had a big tournament that we would host. It was called the Von Erich Tournament, named after that famous wrestler, right? We'd have it in our gym. We'd have schools come from all over the place. This one year, I was in charge of hosting the tournament. I was an assistant coach on the basketball team. So I was kind of out of the circle of coaches. But I was over the tournament. I was the one that made the ballots up so that everybody, if you've ever been to a tournament, all the coaches have to fill out a ballot and choose who the most valuable player is, who the coach of the tournament is, all these things, the all-tournament team. So I was kind of overseeing all that. Well, there was this one school that came from San Antonio. I don't remember all the details of it. I don't remember the guy's name. But there was one coach. He was the youngest coach in the whole group. In fact, he had just graduated from high school the year before. And he was the coach. So he's probably 18, 19 years old. He had a good team, and he was coaching. He's doing a great job coaching. And we're trying to figure out who's going to be the coach of the tournament. A lot of times, the championship team, their coach was the one that won this coach of the tournament, all-tournament coach, that type of thing. It looked like this team was going to be the winning team, the championship team. They're playing one of the last games, may have been the championship game. This coach, he's probably 18 years old, 19 years old. He gets up on the chair and he's next to all his other players, and there's some of them out on the court. There's the one sitting on the bench, and he stands up on the chair and he starts going like this. And he starts saying, "It's all about me. It's all about me." Can you imagine a coach saying that? If anybody was going to say that, I could picture Peter saying that. Right? He just raised this guy, he set him walking, but he didn't. He said, look, it's not me. I'm not the... That guy didn't win coach of the tournament. It's not about Peter. It's not about John. Peter said it so well. His name, talking about Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Don't forget to give God credit for what he does. Don't forget to thank God for what he does in your life. Don't forget to publicly give God credit for how he works in you and through you and for you. You know, that may be the best use for Facebook. You use Facebook however you want to, but that would be a really good way to use it. Look what God did in my life. Why? Because it's publicly giving God credit for what he's doing. Just don't say something like this. If you don't share this, you don't love God. You know, get enough of those out there. Would you just remember? Okay, just quickly. They worked together. They didn't ignore needy people. They didn't rely on themselves. They allowed God to work through them. And they gave God the credit for what he did. I believe if we would incorporate these principles into our life, God would bless us. Father, I pray that you would use this message, and I pray that you would help us to follow the example of these disciples. I know you didn't bless them just because of who they were. I understand that. But there are certain things that they did, and because they did some certain things, you were able to work, and you used them. They gave you the glory for what you did, and you continued to use them. Lord, I just pray that as Christians, church members, we are ambassadors for you in a wicked and a sinful world. We're in a world that doesn't think about you, doesn't want to think about you. In fact, it despises you so many times. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout our day, we would realize we can serve you like this. Help us work together. Help us not to ignore needy people. Help us to realize they're all around us, and every one there's an opportunity for you to work. Not necessarily us, but for you to work. Lord, I pray that you would receive the glory for everything that happens, and I pray that you'd help us to give you the glory for that and give you the credit for what you do. I'm going to ask the piano to play, and I'm going to ask if you'd stand to your feet this evening. I want to serve God. I want God to use me, and I want you to want that. I can't make you want that, but if I could, I would open up your head and I'd just pour it in there and I'd close your head back up. A desire for God to work through you. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to be able to share the gospel with somebody and that person pray to be saved? And them, for the first time ever in their life, to know for sure they're going to heaven? Because God used you.